It has really been a pleasant experience to be here this time. I have enjoyed the opportunity to share about my God, about His goodness, and even though I shared about losing our son to melanoma cancer last night, it's difficult, yes, but at the same time, it is a privilege to share that God is good. Amen. It is a privilege to share the goodness of our God in the light of difficult circumstances. As I said last night, there are some things in this life that'll never be resolved. I will never know exactly why God did what He did and allowed that to happen. I'll never know that. It'll never be resolved. I'll never know if we should have maybe made sure he got checked sooner, or this or that, or you can ask whatever questions you want to ask. It'll never be resolved. So why do I try? I just leave it in the hands of a good God who knows what He's doing and His plan and program for the ages and say, God, You know. I trust You. I love You. I'm going to walk with You, and You will, someday maybe I will learn. But it's in Your hands. And so I'm thankful for that. Tonight I'm going to go, as I was telling Janine as we were talking, I'm going to go a little lighter. That was pretty heavy last night, wasn't it? And then this afternoon or this morning, it started in the morning, it ended in the afternoon. It was a little long. I'm going to try and do both opposite of what the other messages have been. A little lighter and a little less time. My wife says, get with it, you're slowing down. No. Take your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I love 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, for I believe those two books, God has given the opportunity for Timothy to share more emotion than he does in any other book. 2 Timothy to me is a book that is just packed. It's the last book written by Paul before his death that we know. And it's interesting as you study 2 Timothy. He talks about all in Asia have forsaken me. Isolation. Then he talks about how some people have sought to do him harm. He talks about false doctrine that's coming out. He talks about all these difficult things as he's sharing and trying to encourage Timothy. As you go through the book, you see this emotion in Timothy. In Paul, he says, I remember your tears, Timothy. You had great emotion. I long to see you again. But I don't know if I'll ever see you again. Because the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I'm going to be with the Lord. The sentence has already been made on my life. I just do not know when it's going to be carried out. So you have great emotion in 2 Timothy. He's writing to a son in the faith. And he's saying what a dad would to a son before he dies, trying to help him out. We had that happen in Cody. We had a young man in our Sunday school class when we were there before I went back to Bible college to go into ministry. His dad, a little later on after we left, his dad and his two brothers went out four-wheeling, and his dad went off a cliff, and the four-wheeler landed on top of him. And it crushed him. And he had about an hour before he passed. The oldest son stayed with his dad. And that was the son I was closest to. So I asked him, I said, what did you guys do? And he said, we talked. We prayed. And we sang hymns. And I said, was that time precious? And he said, yes, it was. It was most precious. That's the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's full of emotion again. And one of the emotions is one that all of us experience in ministry. All of you who are pastors, pastors' wives, missionaries, missionary wives, and those of you who are lay people in the church, those of you that are members, that are busy and active in the church, there's things in here for you too. Paul is directing some things that he's saying. He says, as you look at verse 2 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. I love you. I care about you." I'm amazed at how many people believe that a pastor gets up in the morning on Sunday morning and tries to figure out ways that he can actually offend the congregation. Have you noticed that? You haven't learned the heart of a pastor. A pastor wants to love. He wants to lift up. He cares about. He's burdened for. He would do anything to help you to experience God's working and building and God moving and conforming you to the image of Christ. Facilitate you in any way to go on in what God would have for your life. That's the burden and the passion of a pastor. Paul's expressing this to the church at Corinth. But you see, this is 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians he wrote, and he was quite confrontive to them. That's why he says in verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I think highly of you. For I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were struggling there. We were having difficulties on every side," he's saying. "We were troubled on every side." There's lots of trouble around, isn't there? Some of it's obvious. No. But Paul's saying this, "We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears." Boy, if you don't feel that in ministry, you haven't been in ministry very long. You don't know what's going on. You've kind of out of touch, because that's ministry, isn't it? "Nevertheless, God." I love this about Paul, because he does it over and over again as you study his epistles. He will say, "This is the circumstance that I'm in. Here's my life. Here's the heartfelt feelings that I have within me." But he often follows that up with, "But God." Here, in this case, it's "Nevertheless, God." And I'm thankful for that, because it's okay to express, "I'm feeling this, I'm feeling that. But God, what are you doing in this?" Now, it's wrong to stay with your feeling without putting it under God and his scrutiny. Let God work in it. What is he doing in this? Step back and look at a bigger picture. What is God doing in this thing? What is happening here that I'm not seeing? Because if you're looking at me, boy, I am having fightings within, without, and fears within. Let's look at God. What is God doing in this? So he says in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Now he's making a statement. Is he applying this to himself? I believe he is. Because here's something that I know of my God. He comforts those that are cast down. He comforted me. I was cast down. And now he's comforting me. How did he do it? By Titus. Titus came to me. Now, what is the fear that Paul has? What is the thing that he's struggling with? Because he went to Corinth, and you know, there was a lot of great things that happened his first visit, but there was a lot of problems. But then he comes back and he's writing a letter to Corinth, and he's hearing about all this strife there. He's hearing about all these issues going on. He's hearing about these sins that are not even named among the Gentiles. He's got problems with the Lord's table. We've got problems with their resurrection. They're struggling in their understanding of that. He's got problems. I mean, let's take a minute and look at 1 Corinthians. You can see why Paul's having an issue here. He wrote to them a lot of things. Look at 1 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter 1. I want to surprise you. Some of us have an opinion of the church at Corinth that might not be totally accurate. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him. That's your characteristic. That's who you are. And in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, by the brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been declared unto me, my brethren, of you, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Y'all got problems? And he flat out puts it out there for them. He states it. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You think you're spiritual, but you're not. I had to speak unto you as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able to. You still can't handle it. I'm kind of thinking Paul's in their face. Verse 3 tells them why. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Think about it yourselves. Is this not your characteristic? And aren't you walking as men? As unsaved even? Look at how you're acting. Chapter 4. I think it's interesting that he's defending himself. And he says in verse 2, he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then he says in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Why? Because you're judging me. And you know what? I think a small thing, that's a small thing to me. I don't think much of it. Or of man's judgment at all. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. That's an interesting subject, talking about the Bema Seat. Think about it. Study that one out for a while, some of you that like to study. Verse 6, and then these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Why? Because you are puffed up one against another. You think you're better than the next guy over in the next pew. You've got a problem. Boy, I'll tell you what, he's confronting these folks. He's flat out putting it to them, isn't he? Go back to verse 17, or 19, I mean. But I will come to you shortly in chapter 4, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. See what you really are. I want to know what's real in your life. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? He's confronting them. Chapter 5. Look at verse 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife. Verse 2, and you are puffed up about it, and have not rather mourned. It ought to break your heart. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Wow. Chapter 6. Dare any of you have a matter against another? Go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Wow. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Wow. Think you know something? You don't know anything. I think that's pretty confrontive, don't you? Can I ask you a question as we're looking at this? Can you see why Paul was concerned about the message he gave Corinth in the first book he wrote him? Can you see why he's concerned about how they accepted that message? Was I too strong? Was I too confrontive? Was I harsh? Did I exhibit my love? Did I let them know why I'm doing this? Of course, we know he does in chapter 1. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what he's doing. His salvation is that no flesh should glory in his presence. What are they doing? They're glorying in their flesh, one way or another. They're glorying in sin. Your glorying's not good. Chapter 9, he talks about he defends his ability to receive from those who he's ministered to. They were critical of Paul receiving offerings. Privileges of being a minister of the gospel. I mean, I've found this to be the case. You start seeing people move away from God, and the first thing they do is they're upset about finances one way or another. They stop giving. The church always is demanding money. Preacher makes too much money. I run into stuff like this all the time. Lord, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. That's not biblical. We want Pastor Estes at our home church, and I was a part of the committee that was working to get him full time, and we wanted to pay him a right salary to begin with. Amen. And we have kept it up. And I believe God has honored Fellowship Baptist Church for that reason. He really has. And he continues to honor. But I find fleshly people are always concerned about finances in one way or another. They're not cheerful givers as God would intend them to be. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 11, let's move on. Verse 16. I think we're getting an idea that this book is pretty confrontive, don't you? Verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. There's contentions. They're contentious people. That's not the way it is. Verse 17, you know that one. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. I'm withholding any praise of you. Why? Because of the way you're handling the Lord's table. I'm pulling any from you of praise. I can't praise you. You're not handling it right. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I love that phrase in Scripture. You know what he just told them? You are ignorant, and I'm going to straighten you out. That's literally what he said, isn't it? You're missing something, and you don't even know it yet. But let's fix this. Wow, he has really been confrontive. Chapter 14. There's many more I'm skipping over, but I'm just hitting some of these. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, we use that in our churches a lot, don't we? So what was the church like? Confusion. And your confusion is not of God, no matter how much you think it is. Wow. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Why? Because they haven't been. You need to straighten up in some areas here. Chapter 15. This is a great study on the resurrection. And folks, the resurrection is the most important thing that we hang on to, because it gives us that hope. Without the resurrection of Christ, without him coming to life again in bodily resurrection, we have no hope. But we do have hope because he did. And it's an essential to our faith. It's essential to our relationship with God. It's essential to our salvation. Without it, we don't have a salvation. But now he's just saying this. I think it's verse 33 that's interesting. He says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Wrong doctrine will change a right lifestyle into wrong lifestyle. And he says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak that to your shame. You should be teaching this. You should be dealing with this. You should be handling this. You should be helping people to understand the truth of the doctrine of the Word of God. And this is a very basic thing, and they've missed it. Because you're not making it known to your shame. Verse 36. But some man will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. I think that's interesting. You're a foolish one. To believe something other than truth. You're stepping over truth to get to where you're going. You have to step over truth to believe a lie. You have to. Chapter 16, verse 10 and 11. I like this one because this is interesting. It's very indicative of how they treat God's servants. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Interesting that he would have to tell them to treat God's servant correctly. Let him come without fear. He should not have to fear you folks. He shouldn't have that problem. And matter of fact, he should not be despised. Why would he say, don't let anybody despise him? Because that's a tendency of this church. Scary. Scary. Can you see now why Paul says, great was my boldness toward you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go back there. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I praise God for what he's doing there. And he talks about the fightings without and the fears within. But then he talks in verse 6 of the comfort that God brought him in the form of Titus. And what did Titus bring to him? Verse 7. Look with me if you would. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire. your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Two sides of this. Number one, when your pastor is preaching, you ought to have this desire. Earnestly desire to do and be whatever God wants you to be. And as God works through that man that he's put into your life, pay attention. Change, grow, be conformed to the image of Christ. Be Christ-like in your demeanor and your character. Be whatever God would want you to be. Grow in your spiritual life. Your pastor is there. That's his desire. He wants that of you. And he's willing to be a servant of God in any way God would want to use him to have that happen. He cares. A church ought to have an earnest, longing desire, a drive to please God and also to please God's people. You know, you see, if you walk with God, I have found in my life that those that are walking with God really like it that you are, because you're on the same page. You're working together. You have the same drives. You have the same desires. You have the same love. You have the same capacities given by God for security and stability, and the capacity to love and minister grace with your speech and to forgive and to do whatever God would lead you to do in whatever ministry and service he would lead you to do. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Walking with our God and experiencing the life that only he would give in any way he wants to do it. Because it's all about him. But I found that this is interesting to me, because what was Paul looking for in the response of the church as he wrote the first letter? What brought him the greatest comfort? He saw that desire in Corinth. Praise the Lord. You had that desire. He goes on, your longing. He says also your mourning. Didn't he say that in chapter 5 about that sin situation? You're puffed up, your glorying is not good, and you ought the rather to mourn. Now what is he saying they have done? They have mourned. We had a situation in my second church where a young lady in our church was pregnant out of wedlock. And it was brought to my attention. I brought it to the deacon's attention right away, and we were working through the situation. Praise the Lord, she was very repentive. Praise the Lord, that child was raised in the church. Praise the Lord. The mom has since gone to be with the Lord. She developed something wrong in her physical body in her 30s, and it took her. It's interesting the kind of reactions you get from people. I had somebody come to me, and it was not the time to do this to me, because I'm broken. And somebody came in their piety and said, you know what? Or did you hear about? And I said, yes, we do know about it. We're dealing with that. Well, I saw that coming. And I looked at them and I said, you saw it coming? And you didn't do anything about it? If you knew that was coming, why didn't you and your family take that young lady and minister to her and keep her from it? Don't tell me you saw it coming and that you're spiritually righteous in that, because you're not. Wow. That's the piety of some people. It's a wrong reaction. They're actually glorying in sin in a way that you and I don't think about. I'm sure glad it didn't happen to my family. It ought to break every one of us's hearts because it happened in our church family. Here they have come to mourning. They have verbally expressed grief. They have they've realized their failure to deal with these things that should have been dealt with. Why did we let it go so long without dealing with it? I was in a church. Pastor came to me on Thursday night at the meetings, or Thursday morning. We were talking about something, and they had a guy in the church that espoused a certain doctrine. And I had mentioned, and you know, I may even agree with that doctrine, but I had mentioned that in the doctrines and commandments of men, we've actually taken issues and made them doctrines. And I mentioned a few things that have actually taken over and become doctrines and commandments of men rather than the way God intended them to be. And I mentioned a few of them, and this guy was upset. I noticed he hadn't been in the meetings after Monday night. Tuesday, Wednesday, he wasn't there. And the pastor came to me, and we sat down, and there was a retired missionary with him, and all three of us were good friends, and we were out to breakfast. And he says, you know, you need to deal with this guy with that. And so I simply asked this. I said, Pastor, let me ask you a question. Does this guy have this issue in the church elsewhere? Oh, yeah. And I said, is he kind of obnoxious about this? Oh, yeah. And I said, and the missionary popped right up. He says, you know what? I'll say something in Sunday school, and this guy will say something, and he'll just try and counter everything I'm trying to say, and he's just, and I, what? He says, the missionary said, I just don't say anything anymore. So I said to the pastor, I said, this guy's been doing this for quite a while, hasn't he? Yes. And I said, you haven't dealt with it. Why haven't you? He's squelching ministry in your church. This guy will not say anything in Sunday school if that guy's in there with him. Why? Because that guy is contentious. That guy's causing problems. And you're not dealing with it, and you expect me to. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. I'm not going over there. This should have been dealt with a long time ago. Why did we let it get so big? Why can't we, in a spirit of love, address things to where we can actually see the mourning that ought to be there? I've always said this with my boys. I tried to never keep it a conflict between a conflict of wills between us. Because it's really not about my will, and it's not about their will. It's about God's will. And that's all of our lives. I don't want it to be a conflict of wills. If it gets to be a conflict of will, we're both wrong. Because it's about God. And when there's conflict, then we need to address it, and we need to deal with it, and we need to deal with it in a godly, loving manner. That matters. Sin continues and it grows into hardness. Doesn't it say that in Hebrews chapter 3? Sure. And then we deal with a divisive church that's split in some way or another in factions. Paul's trying to address these things in Corinth. There's divisions among you. There's contentions among you. What, you're of Paulus. You're of Paul. You're of Christ. Those are the most spiritual ones. And you think, I'm making a judgment right there, aren't I? But you think about, there's contention. There's division. Yeah, but don't ask me to change. Don't ask me to mourn. I deal with contention sometimes. Somebody will ask me, they're having a problem in a family or something, And, you know, should I go ask them forgiveness? Or should I deal with this? Or they should deal with this. I'm waiting for them to really deal with this. And I just look at them and say, you know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6? You that are spiritual. Who's the most spiritual in this situation? You need to address it. You need to address it. They were grieved by their sin. And Paul says, you mourned. Praise God. Praise God. You dealt with it. You got it right between you and God. Failure to live up to God's standards, failure to live up to please the Lord, failure to whatever it is you sinned. Deal with it. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to have that right relationship with Him, to walk with Him in fellowship, to continue that fellowship. And when we let something rob us of our relationship, our walk with our God, we have lost greatly in our life. And the church lets something like that rob them of that sweet fellowship with our Savior. We have lost greatly in our walk with our God. They mourned. I like how he says it, you're mourning. He was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning. And then this third one is interesting. Why does he include this? Your fervent mind towards me. You still want me in your life. You know your love for me. They were willing to listen. They acted upon what they heard. And they still wanted Paul around. And they expressed it. They expressed it. Pastors often feel unappreciated because they have to deal with some hard issues. And you wonder how you're going to deal with it. You wonder how this is going to come out. I'm going to walk through this. I don't know what God's going to do in this. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen in this. I have great desires. I want God to be glorified in it all. I want God to work in a mighty way. I want this to be God's. But there's some things not right we need to address. When it gets all done, Pastor, you know what? You were just really hard on me. And I don't know if I can ever forget that. No, that's not the right response. Pastor, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth. Thank you for your ministry that God is using you in my life. They need to hear it. They need that expression. Because that's their fervent desire, is that you walk with God, that you experience all that God would have in your life. And they want, and they'll do anything they can to help you in that process. Teach, build up, spend time, whatever it takes. Because that's their heart. As I said last night, you can't look over God's people. Or maybe it was this morning. I don't remember when. But you're God's creation if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're a new creature in Him. You're His creation. And I love what my God is doing. I love His work. I love watching his work go on in people's lives, because you're a creation of my God. As a Christian, a born-again believer in Christ, you're going to live forever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a great blessing that is. I remember one of the old-timers in the faith used to say, to live above with saints we love will be such grace and glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. It should be the same story, because it's still the same God that we walk with. You see, it's all about him and his glory, not us. Fervent zeal. 1 Corinthians. Paul, you're not happy with us. Oh, you got the message. 2 Corinthians. I'm writing to you to tell you that your desire to please both God and me are such an encouragement. Your desire to do what is right is such comfort to my soul. I praise God for you. I praise God for your reaction. I praise God for how this has worked out. I love the rest of this chapter, and because he even talks in verse 8 about, you know what, I wanted to send the letter, but I didn't want to send the letter. I'm sorry I had to send the letter, but I did have to send the letter. But in verse 9, he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. Not that it hurt you. Not that it caused you issue. But I rejoice that you sorrowed to repentance. It brought the right conclusion. And then he even describes the repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. There's no damage done. Why? This has been for the use of edifying. This first book that I wrote you, that was so difficult, that was so hard, that came across so harshly in ways, and that my boldness was great in my speech toward you, all that was for the use of edifying. And praise God, it happened that way. Because that's my heart burden. I want to build you up in the faith. I love verse 10 because he describes it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Not just the salvation of our souls, as we'd say, but the deliverance from sin. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Can I give you something real quick? I have a whole series on this subject. The biblical definition of repentance and godly sorrow. It's a great subject because he describes repentance, godly sorrow, in the next few verses and what it works in the heart and the life of the believer. But anything that points you to you is worldly sorrow, in the sense of you seek to justify yourself. You seek to be saved from the embarrassment. Anything that points it to you in some way, shape, or form and moves you away from God in any way, shape, or form is worldly sorrow. Anything that pushes you away from the church is worldly sorrow. Because God would not do that. God wants to build you up. And the godly man of God that's standing behind the pulpit wants the same thing too. To see you experience all that God would have you be in this life. It's interesting as you study it out. How many people run away from God when confronted with sin rather than to God. And I know for myself, my flesh does that to me. When I let it take control of my own life, I don't want to run to God. That immediately points me to my flesh. And if you find that, you may be sorry for the consequences of your sin. You may be sorry for all the other details that are involved, because that's going to affect your life. That's going to affect whatever. I don't know what it is. But worldly sorrow will focus on you and your own suffering. But you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how bad it's been. We had a couple young men that got into some false doctrine, and we dealt with it in our church, and I was involved in that. After it got all done, one of them did come back around, the other one didn't. The one that did came back and said this, "Now how do I deal with hurt feelings?" I told Pastor to tell them, "Don't worry, I've already gotten over it." Because I have. I want their betterment. It's all about, oh, they were talking about their hurt. I'm sorry, I missed that one totally. What does that tell me? They're still interested in self. It's not about God. It's not about submission to Him and His will. It's about them. The church at Corinth comes back, and you can see why Paul would be concerned as he gave that first book. How are they going to take this? What's going to happen in this? I don't know, but I've got to tell them. But when Titus comes back and he says, they've got a fervent desire for you, Paul. Wow, how did that happen? Praise God. They were mourning and they wanted to do what's right. Praise the Lord. They're in their earnest desire, their longing to be right with God. And that was foremost in everything. Praise God. Can you understand why Paul was comforted? I can too. We don't always get it, do we? Sometimes we never know. Sometimes we don't know for years and years later. I know the church situation from over 40 years ago. Somebody told me about it. I know the people involved in certain sides of it. Church, 9 months, this guy was there, and it was just a hassle from the very beginning. 9 months. He left the church after 9 months. Church family, the church body had a problem within it, and they would not deal with it, and it was just a terrible situation. So the pastor left. He wasn't going to subject his family to that. They're not dealing with it. We're leaving. 40 years later, somebody knocked at his door where he's living at that time. He's since gone to be with the Lord, I think. 40 years later, a guy knocks at his door. He says, "You remember when you were in this particular town?" And he says, "Yeah, I do." He says, "While you were there, I got saved. I got saved while you were there. And I want to thank you for being there. You may not hear that 40 years later. You may never hear that. But who is it we're walking with? Who is it we seek to please? It's our God. It's His will. It's His purpose. And we are vessels for Him to use as He sees fit. Making ourselves available to Him to work in us and through us as He wants." I challenge you tonight. If you're part of the church, look at the response of this church. It's good for us to be reminded, isn't it? If you're a pastor, Paul felt it too. I'm not sure how they're going to take this. I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but I need to deal with it. You and me, God, let's go. Let's see what you have. Sometimes it works greatly, and sometimes it doesn't. To him be the glory and praise. The results are in his hands. We need to be found, as he says in chapter 4, faithful to him. Stay there. Keep your eyes focused on him and do what he wants in you and through you for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the emotion of this passage, because we've all been there one way or another. Lord, we need you. I don't know where these pastors are tonight in their ministries. Some have shared a few things. It's difficult. It's hard. There's things that we go through. There's things that we have to deal with, and it breaks our hearts. But God, we are so comforted by you and how you bring that comfort at the right time, the right way. You know what we need. Sometimes it's 40 years later. Sometimes it's soon after. Sometimes we never see it in certain situations. God, we just simply want to be vessels in your hands. Putty that you can mold and build as you see fit. Change us. Mold us. Work in us, Lord. Teach us. Confront us. Whatever we need, God, you know best. And then use us, Lord, for your glory. However you want to do it. Even to the point of death. In your glory. For your glory. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing. And you're still working. And thank you for the blessings that we get to see. Because there are many. We just need to look for them. God, you are good. That has not changed. And no matter how bad it gets on this earth, it's never going to change that. Thank you, God, for being our God. It's a privilege to be yours. And we give you the glory through our wonderful Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.